You ever been in a Donnybrook? What is that? You ever been in a fight? I've thrown one punch in my life in the 12th grade. All right, so about 10 years ago. It was to break up a fight. And I was trying to pull a kid off another kid, and the kid I was trying to pull off went like that to me and missed. And I didn't even think about it. Clocked him right in the jaw, right here. And I will never forget his head spinning, looking at me from the other side, his eyes rolling up in his head and going, boom. And I thought, what did I just do? That's the only punch I've ever thrown in my life. It was a Donnybrook. So, in my 20-plus years of ministry, twice, members of the church have threatened to punch me. Once on stage, and once in a time that I had to confront them about sin in their life. Both of them were church board members. Once on stage and once in private. And I've had one death threat. Not from here and not from you. You've thought it, but you haven't let me know. Right? So, maybe the better question is, have you ever been in a fight? Because the answer, I think, is yes. If you claim you want to be a mature believer. Because we're going to go through fights of faith. We have to. Faith isn't easy. We don't have faith because God gives us everything that we want and therefore we lack nothing. You're going to go through fights of faith if God has called you to do something that you cannot imagine pulling off. You're going to be in for the fight of your life, right? Do I believe that God will do all he has promised? Is that faith? Do I believe that God will do all he has promised? Is that faith? Do I believe that God will do all he has promised in spite of all the evidence that he's not? Is that faith? And we have to define what these fights of faith really are in spite of what he has asked me to do for him. Do I believe that he has promised to be with me? Do I believe that he has promised to go before me? Do I believe that he will fight the fight for me? Is that what we believe? Gideon is at that spot. We have spent almost 2 months talking about this dude and all the details that it took for God to convince him, I want you to do this. I will be with you. I will fight for you, right? And suddenly now he's got to do it. That's where Gideon is. We have fit a lot into these 2 months. It originally was planned out to be 3 months, but a while ago, as elders, we thought that it was important to spend some time, to spend a month talking about what Jesus had to say about the offering. That's right, I will see you in November. Ugh. We're going to talk about it. And Jesus' perspective on the offering that we give is probably not one that you've heard before, and that's sad. Because churches sometimes are so freaked out about money, and for some reason, you know, we love to hold our money as close, that's my money, right? And we're going to talk about Jesus' perspective on that. I think that's an important thing to do. We're not doing it because we lack money or that we don't believe you guys are good givers. We're just doing it. It's an important thing to talk about. And so we're going to talk about ordinary people doing an extraordinary thing, giving money to a church. And where does that money go? What do we do with it? Right? So we're going to talk about that. There's so much that we could have jammed into this, and all of a sudden I realized, oh my gosh, I got to wrap up chapter 7 in Gideon's life today, although we'll talk about it a little bit next week. What do you rely on most when God calls you to do something? I know what my answer is, but asking you, when God calls you to do something, is your first thought, okay, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but okay? Or is your first thought, oh man, let's see, I owe this much money on my car, and the other one's got the check engine light on, and if somebody knew about my past, I don't think I could pray. Which one do you do most? When God calls you annoyingly to love your neighbor as yourself, and you can't stand that neighbor. My neighbors are annoying. Do you know what they're doing? Cutting their grass. My neighbors are mowing their lawns. Do you know what that makes my lawn look like? I ain't loving on those people. Love your neighbor. Oh, man, God. Right? We tend to do the I can't pull that off thing, so thanks God, I'm out. That's faith. Right? And that's where we're going to find Gideon today. What is it like between God's spoken command and promise and the outcome? What fits in that gap? The answer is faith. Open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 7. Oh, we finally made it. There's too much in that. By the way, if you don't know why we clap, when we say open your Bibles, we know that the sermon is close to being over. So it's like, yes, thank you. He's halfway through, right? No, we're excited for God's word, I think. So here we go. First thing that we've got to be careful of in that gap when it comes to faith. God calls me to do something. Yeah, God, I'm your guy. Because we boast. And we got to be careful about that. Verse 1. Early in the morning. According to my daughter, that's 11 o'clock. College kids. Early in the morning. Is he called Gideon right away? Nope. He's stuck with that nickname that the townspeople gave him. Because he did something positive. He did something that God wanted him to do, and all the town gave him a nickname. Hey, our God's going to get you. That's literally the nickname they get. Isn't it fun to live with your past, with the reputation that others give you? They don't call you by your name or what God has done for you. Oh, that reputation is so much fun. Gideon can't even get away with it in the Bible, right? Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. Our God's going to get you. And all his men camped at the spring of Herod. That's a good place to camp. The camp of Midian, the bad guys, was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. Thanks for the sit rep. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, you have all you need. You have too many men. What? I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Sometimes our greatest strength is our greatest weakness. If you, like me, now remember, I've told you before, my dad's my hero. I love that man implicitly. I want to be him when I grow up. I love that man. Do you know how many times he told me as a kid that a man's responsibility is to take care of his family and you don't ask for help? You pull yourself up by what? Your own bootstraps. Whatever that means. Rugged individualism in societal terms. That's the sociological term for it. Rugged individualism. You fend for yourself. Right? And so one of the challenges that we have is that God calls us to do something that is beyond our reasoning, and we look at our bank account and go, nope, I can't do that. Or the opposite is of that. Oh, I got that much. Please. That's not relying on God for any of it. And God tells Gideon, listen, there's a danger when it comes to doing something that I've called you to do. You rely on yourself too much. And what you end up doing is going, I did something great for God. You didn't. You did something that you're capable of. There was no faith in the middle of that gap of what God has called us to do and the outcome. And so he tells Gideon, you got too many men. Listen, if I'm going into a fight, do you know what I want? Too many men. Right? Too many men, or at least my son. That'd be fine. I walked into the scariest Walmart I've ever been in my life in Fayetteville, North Carolina. It was the weirdest thing. There were fights in the parking lot. I should have been cheering, but I'm like, I am out of my element. I am a scared white guy right now. This is not healthy for me. But I went in. Does anybody know why? Who was with me? Yeah, the sergeant was with me. That's fine, bring it. I should have picked a fight, just see what would have happened. The problem is we go into faith trying to figure out about our own strength. And God says, I know what's going to happen. You've got too many guys, you'll defeat them and go, we nailed it. Our own strength saved us. It's not faith. That is not faith. When it comes to relying on God alone, it is what he will provide versus what we do in obedience. Does that make sense? I am constantly wrestling with, wait, is this just what I think, or this is what God thinks a pastor should be, a church should be? Does that make sense? Because I'm afraid that I will live within my own boundaries of what I think is being godly versus what he says that we need to do in obedience. So then I find myself going, I got this. But is that really stretching it? If you are on Facebook and you follow our prayer chain, I decided to take a little bit of a risk this week because, stupidly, they invited me to speak at Bluffton Chapel again. Why they still have their accreditation, I don't know. I emailed the brand new president of the university, like I did last year when I got invited. Hey, come hear me speak. Last year, she had a meeting that she couldn't make it. This year, I'm out of the country. Sure. Smart on her part. And I woke up the morning of that and was scared to death. I've done this a million times, and for some reason, I was nervous out of my skull. So I did something that is risky for me, just for me. What did I do on Facebook on our prayer chain? Anybody know? I posted it. Guys, I've done this a million times. I am nervous. And you guys prayed for me. I didn't have it that day. I could not rely on me. I needed something bigger than that. Now, I want you to notice the number of men was not the problem. It was just a symptom. What was the problem according to God in these verses? They're going to brag. That's not us. John's brother James would write a letter to the church, and he would say this in chapter 4. Verse 13. Now listen, you who say, well, today or tomorrow we'll go into this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. That is the American dream right there. James knew that someday we capitalists would be going, ha, I got tomorrow figured out. Verse 14. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Oh, but we watch that stock market, boy. Woo! I got this figured out. What is your life? This will build your self-confidence. You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Oh, that's church leadership right there. You don't matter at all. In the grand scheme of eternity, we are mist that just vanishes. He's going to the extremes, isn't he? Instead, you ought to say, well, if it's the Lord's will, we will live, and we'll do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. And all such boasting is evil. Good golly, I see it all the time with my colleagues. Hey, how's your church going? Well, we had 120 and blah, 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 blah. Whatever. We boast about our schemes. We love to brag about our abilities, and God wants to see our possibilities. What I can do versus what He's called me to do. Right? So here we go, Tuesday morning. Here comes the big but. Verse 3. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. What? All these times that I've stood up here and said, do you notice how many times in the Bible it says, do not be afraid? And now God says, listen, if you are shaking in your boots, just go on home. See ya. You would sign up for that in a second, wouldn't you? Are you kidding me? How many people left, according to the verse? Anybody know? 22,000 people left. How many's left over? 10,000. Wait a minute. The Gideon who didn't know he was talking to God was scared to death and had to test God, whether it was really God talking and all that other stuff, and scared to death to tear down his father's idol, found 32 bros to fight? Woof! Maybe God did know what he was doing. But seriously, listen, if you're too scared to do this, just go on home. Bingo! I would lie about it. Yeah, I'm scared. See ya. Wow! If God is the one setting the standard for your fear, you either listen to him when he tells you, do not be afraid, or he says, listen, your fear, let's just slow down for a second. Let's not jump into things right away. Do you notice that? Our tendency is, my fear, I'm out. I said, if God tells you, you ain't got no reason to be afraid, just do what I told you to do. Or he says, slow down for a second. I need you somewhere else right now. This isn't what I need you to tackle. You're not ready for this. Then we slow down and we don't tackle it. He sets the standard, but we live in our fears and insecurity so much. All right, here comes the big but. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. What? If I say, yeah, this one's going to go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. Who wrote this? A fourth grader? You know, it's like, what in the world? I think it's a lot easier to go, all right, who's scared out of their boots? Get out. So they got to go down to the water. For some reason, God wants to do this test. So there's still too many. 10,000 is still too many. Little secret, I'm going to ruin a lot of stuff for you. Let me read verse 12 because you need to know the army that they are facing to the north. This is such an early, before Jesus perspective on it. Verse 12, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled into the valley of the north, thick as locusts. Anybody that grew up in the woods, when you hear thick as locusts, you know what we're talking about. Have you seen some of the pictures from like Las Vegas? Well, they deserve it. Where these swarms of grasshoppers and locusts and everything, you can't see, it's so thick. That's how many the bad guys had. You literally could stand up on the hill and go, one, two, three, I give up. That's how many they had. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Do you know how much sand is on the seashore? Go look in my van. Because my son lives on the oceans. There's tons of sand still in my stupid van that I cannot get out. That's a lot of sand. How many people did the bad guys have? How many does God think that he needs? 10,000 is too many. Here's the problem. We think the more that we have, the better we'll be prepared to do what we need to. So God comes along and says, hey, I want you to do something that you think you can't do. You see my bank account? Do you know my past? We count the numbers. Bad guys, lots of it. Us, All right, I don't know who I'm about to make mad in here, but I had a recent conversation with a couple that's living together who was planning on getting married this year to let me know. I'm not doing their wedding, I just know. Hey, we've decided not to get married this year. Oh, really? Why? Well, we think we'll have more money next year, and then we'll be ready. Almost 32 years of marriage, what was my response? No, you won't. We'll be ready then. Well, God, I don't know. Give me a little bit more time. I'll be ready then. No, you will not. Because I'm telling you right now, the bad guys got so much more than you can count. God does not need what we have to give him. But he requires it. But we get stuck on the what we don't have. We need, if I only had more money, if I only had that job, if I only had that spouse, woof, if I only had. Faith says the less you have, the more you rely on God. The most spiritual people that I know have nothing. The most spiritual people that I know have very little. Do you know why? They got to rely on God. I love that. All right, so look at verses 5 through 8. Here's how we're wrapping up this part of the story of the Gideon. Sometimes the most benign things are the way that God chooses us. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord said, kick some of them in the water. No, he did not. That'd have been funny. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. What? 300 of them drank from cupped hands. Bending over, getting water. I've done that a million times. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest, this tells me they were all 20 years old, got on their knees to drink water. Because if I'm getting on my knees, guess what I'm not doing afterwards? Getting back up. Right? It's just not happening. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped like a little sugar-loving puppy dog, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So, Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the other. So let me get this straight. God says, I want men who drink like a dog. And I've seen some of your Facebook posts. Some of you boozaholics drink like dogs. That's not what he's talking about. That is so weird. And it is so random. all these benign things that we do throughout the day. Who would have thought, well, if I drink like a dog, maybe God will go, yeah, I like that guy. Our random benign things that we do throughout the day may be showing God that we are ready for him to use us. Isn't that dumb? I just got to get up and go to work today. What if that is God going, hey, all right. Who knows? It's so random. How often does God use something ordinary, very benign, to choose us to do something extraordinary? And we miss the chance to do something extraordinary because we're spending too much time going, God, if I only had more, I could do it. If I only had more. Anybody in this world that knows anything about capitalism, what do billionaires want more than anything else in this world? More money. They don't think they have enough. Guys, listen to me. You will never have enough to do what God has called you to do. Ever. When God calls you to do something, he expects us not only to say yes, but to go, okay, God, I don't have a clue how we're pulling that off. But by faith, I will rely on you. That's the story of Gideon. 300 against it. You got to read the rest of the story. We'll talk about it briefly next week. With these 300, God says, I will save you. I will defeat the enemy. I will give you a place to call home. And that's communion. That's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross, where God said, I will save you. I will fight for you. I will give you victory, and I will provide a place for you to feel home. So let's pray for our communion time this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you for this story of Gideon. It is humbling to preach one way and live another. It is such a constant struggle, God. Oh, if I just had more energy, if I had more money, if I had more time, if I had, I don't know, all these things that we think we need. And yet you say the only thing that we need is your son dying on a cross. His broken body, the blood that was pouring out of him to save us, to give us victory in spite of overwhelming odds. So God, as we take this bread and this juice that represents his broken body and shed blood, we pray that you would be the one to guide our hearts, because we need only you. The one.
My sin runs deep. Your grace is more. Grace is found. It's where you are. Where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in.
Pray with me. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the one right now that needs you so much. They wish they could take the fear out that you provided for all those men where it's like, whew, I'm out. But I pray for the one that you've called to be a Gideon, a mighty warrior, to face their fears, to face their past, to face what you've called them to do, that they can't imagine, how am I going to pull that off? It's emotional, it's physical, it's spiritual, it's so hard. So God, for our invitation time this morning, I want you to provide obvious, clear direction. Assurance of victory. So God, I pray for anybody that comes down this morning that takes that brave step or just can't let go of the seat in front of them. My invitation, God, is that you would spur our hearts to action today, in this moment. But we need you to do it.
So teach my soul to rise to you when temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand out for you, 'cause Jesus, you're my hope and God, how I defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how Father, we do need you. Too often we don't like to admit it. Too often we like to rely on ourselves. But the honest truth is we need you. Father, I just pray you come down. Lead and guide our lives. But more importantly, allow us to allow you to do that. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.